Isn't that right? If you have a copy of God's Word, take out your Bible and turn to Psalm 92. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, I've given you the text in the sermon notes so you can follow along, and also the other notes that I have as far as other scriptures we'll be looking into this morning. Finding delight in the Lord's Day is what we're looking at this morning. Finding delight in the Lord's Day, or celebrating the Christian Sabbath. And I'll explainify that in a little bit, but I think you kind of gather what it's all about. Interesting, the Sabbath was established for man, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, and the Sabbath was made as an oasis in the desert of life, that you might be refreshed. And sometimes we look at life and it says, you know, life, the system of life is we push and push and push and push. We labor for 6 days, and then the seventh day we back off. And we find it to be a time of refreshment and to rebuild and to renew. That's what it's about. It's interesting that the Sabbath, or lack thereof, has been an indicator of what was really going on the inside when people did that. Or sometimes it's an indicator of somebody is really holding on to works righteousness, that they become very strict and they like kind of take pride in the fact how they keep the Sabbath. And they want you to do that, too. But therefore, it's also been something that we can take note of in history. When people have neglected the Sabbath, it's brought God's judgment. And because there is an indicator of what's going on in the inside of a person. So when it's kept, though, it's a source of blessing, not only in keeping of the Sabbath, but also it opens the door, as we'll notice today, it opens the door for us to delight in the Lord himself and to enjoy the benefits that he has described, as we looked at some, as Isaiah 58. But it also is a great place of contention. It's interesting that we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Standards. And then the Westminster Standards, there are some guidelines about keeping the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And it's always interesting to me when you have men that are being ordained to the ministry, they ask them for exceptions they take to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And anybody that takes exception has exceptions on the Sabbath. What in the wide world of sports is going on? Maybe because we really don't understand it. Well, today, even though we can talk about ways to and things we must do and things we must not do, I'm taking this approach. I want us to find delight in the Lord's Day. Rick read from Isaiah 58, and you'll notice in Isaiah 58 he says, when you call the Sabbath a delight. When you decide this is a special day, it's to the Lord. He said, not only that, but then you will delight in the Sabbath. But he also says, then you will delight in the Lord. And then he outlines blessings that will come to us. So the question I have as we begin, is Sunday special for you? Do you find delight in the Lord's Day? Psalm 92 is going to help us today, because that's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is holy. It is your word. And we want to hold it up and realize that you have exalted above all things your name by your word. So we want to hold it up because in doing so, we're holding up your name. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. But oh, how we need your help. We cannot unpack this and get the full impact of it without the help of your Holy Spirit. But you've promised to give us that Holy Spirit to those who ask, and so we're asking. Please bless us with great measure today, with a sense of your presence. Lead us in the understanding and application of your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you'll notice the title, subtitle there under Psalm 92. It says, a song for the Sabbath. Now, any psalm, of course, is a song, and so that's a psalm for the Sabbath. Sabbath, of course, was established by God. It says in the book of Exodus chapter 20, when he rehearses the Ten Commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's interesting that he said, remember the Sabbath. That means that they've already been taught something about the Sabbath before it ever came to the Ten Commandments. Most people believe that what was given to Adam in the creation mandate, that God established the heavens and the earth, and then he rested on the seventh day, and that was given to generations before, that they understood what the Sabbath was all about. Possibly that's what you have, the scene on the book of Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord that would have come on the Sabbath day. Just a thought. So when we look at this, God begins by this commandment by saying, remember the Sabbath day. They already know about it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he goes on to talk about the creation mandate, how God rested on the Sabbath. And he says, therefore, God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, he faced what I call the Sabbath Gestapo, known as the Pharisees. And they always wanted to trip him up. Remember, he was healed a man on the Sabbath. Ooh, no healing on the Sabbath. Okay. And when they were eating grain on the Sabbath. Oh, they messed up there. So what they were enforcing was not what God said about the Sabbath. They were enforcing their rules about the Sabbath. And they were kind of like the Sabbath Gestapo, just looking around for somebody who break the rules. And we could call their hand at it. Well, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ, two things that he said when he was confronted by the Pharisees. Number one, he pointed out that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Number two, he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Put that, file that one away, because that's very important, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, on what day of the week? The first day of the week. He met with his disciples that evening on the first day of the week. The second time he met with his disciples was the following Sunday on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the church to launch the church, was 7 weeks later on the first day of the week. And then when the apostle writes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, when you gather on the first day of the week. When you read about the early church fathers and you read about some of the other writings, Sunday was important because Sunday is the Easter celebration. We celebrate Easter one time a year. The early church, every Sunday was a resurrection Sunday. They recognized this is the day our Lord has risen from the dead. So Sunday, of course, is resurrection day. So when John writes, as Rick read from Revelation chapter 1, when he writes and says he was in the Spirit on what day of the week? The Lord's day. This is the Spirit on. Why? Because his people were worshiping on the Lord's day. And he was worshiping, even though he couldn't be there, he was in the Spirit. He was praying and in the Spirit on the Lord's day in the island of Patmos. By the way, today I understand that's a nice resort. It wasn't a resort when he was there. He was probably left there to be eaten by the rats. But instead, God came to him and ministered to him in the midst of that time of affliction. So how can we find delight in the Lord's day and make Sunday really special? I wrote a little book about it. And then on the top in front of the book, I'm not pushing my book here. Just want to mention a couple of things about it. There's a cinnamon roll and a cup of coffee on the cover of my book. And it's two things because of that. Number one, I am very grateful for parents. I don't know if they thought this through or not, but they turned Sunday into something very special in our family. I realized, you know, some of the times you focus on the rules and regulations of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day and try to be very strict. And we had a very strict household. Okay, on Sunday afternoon, we all rested. Okay, but we woke up on Sunday morning to the smell of cinnamon rolls. And, you know, just the thought of that, what a nice Sunday morning activity. We came home from church after the Sunday morning service to the smell of pot roast. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You walk in and the smell fills the house. What a nice thing. We would go to the Sunday evening service, and when we came home from Sunday evening service, we gathered around and we'd have ice cream with homemade hot fudge sauce. Okay. And I'm really ruined to stay through the sermon because now you're thinking about all those food things. Now, here's the deal. Sunday was special for our family. And so to teach about Sunday being special, to think about the Lord, just was the next step. Again, I don't know that my parents thought that through, but that's how it is. And so when I put the cinnamon roll It's kind of like the cinnamon roll to me is like thinking about how special the Lord's Day was when that came up. I don't have cinnamon rolls now because I'll tell you why. If I ate cinnamon rolls on Sunday morning, I couldn't remember my name, let alone scriptures. Does that do that to you? The sugar in those? Some of you know what I'm talking about. All right. But the coffee we do have, it's a tradition with Jan and me. We love Kona coffee. It's real expensive. So we get it one time a week, one pot a week, Sunday morning. Because this is the Lord's Day. It's a special day in our minds. Now, Psalm 92 is where we're going. Before that, let me just read a couple of notes from Isaiah 58 that we read earlier. God says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it by not going your ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then shall you delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Then you'll find delight in the Lord and rise above your cares this world. Don't we need that? Follow with me now. Here's where we're going. The outline for finding delight in the Lord's Day from Psalm 92. Number one, finding delight in praise and gratitude, verses 1 through 4. Secondly, the difference of finding delight and not, and the endless vitality of finding delight in the Lord's Day. Let me read it. Follow with me. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age and are full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All right, let's unpack this. First of all, finding delight in the praise and gratitude in verses 1 through 4. Begin with verse 1. It is good to give thanks and praise to God. That's my point. It says in verse 1, it's good to give thanks to God, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good. God says it is good. Where do you go for it is good? We go to Genesis chapter 1. Seven times over, God makes a move in the creation, and then he said, and it was good. And then when he looked at the whole creation, he says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Right? It was good according to God. And it's good according to God, who inspired the writer of Psalms 92 to say, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good. Sabbath, he established, so we look at his creation and say, God said it is good, and it's good. On the first day of the week, God said it was good what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and he brought him up to the dead, declaring that he is the Son of God. It is good. God said it's good to give praises to God. And so in anticipation of gathering with God's people and singing praise to God, when he says this is good stuff, this means that we are looking forward to that. It's a delight to come together because God said it is good. May we say it's also good to sing praise to God. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in your heart to the Lord with all your heart and give thanks to him. God says, it is good. It is good. Psalm 111 says, praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. All right, it's time for a little C.H. Spurgeon here, okay? Spurgeon said praising God is good for three reasons. Number one, ethically, it's good. Why? It's good because it's the right thing to do. God is deserving of all praise and glory. So it is good for you to praise God, to anticipate praising God, and to come together to praise God because ethically, it's the right thing to do. Secondly, emotionally, when you're praising God, it picks up your emotions. You might come down kind of downcast or whatever and things have a bad week. And next thing you know, you're caught up with the congregation and singing praise to God and it lifts your spirits. Third, it also encourages the participation of others. When you are praising God, you're actually drawing others to join in. That's what I think is so unique about our congregation here. There seems to be a drawing in to the praising of God, and that's what happens. God deserves our worship. We are benefit from our worship, and others benefit by being encouraged to do so. So first of all, we find delight in the Lord's Day because as we anticipate the Lord's Day, this is our opportunity to push aside the cares of the world and just to focus on God and sing His praise. And God says, it is good. Second point, it's good to declare God's steadfast love and faithfulness, as He said, to declare God's steadfast love in the morning and faithfulness by night. One guy said, it's the Lord's day, it's not the Lord's hour. Day and night. Okay, here we go. When I see that steadfast love, the book of Hosea, God is described this way, and He says that He led them with cords of kindness and drew them with cords or with bands of love. Cords of kindness and bands of love. The Lord is not a cowboy. Cowboys drive cattle from behind. They whip them to keep them going. God is a shepherd. He's out in front of the sheep. And He draws them with cords of kindness and bands of love. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the love of Christ, it says in the ESV, controls us. I like what the King James says. The love of Christ constrains us. It has this draw. That's what God's love is. And so He says there's two things in this verse. There's steadfast love and there's faithfulness. Steadfast love is a word that we have trouble with because is it love? Is it kindness? Is it grace? Is it mercy? And you know what the answer is? Yes. Yeah, that's what it is. And just keep going on that. Unconditional love. God's steadfast love. God's mercy. God's grace just lavished upon us. So here's what David says in Psalm 5. It says, though I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house. Through the abundance of steadfast love. That's what draws us here. The abundance of steadfast love. It says in Psalm 13, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Faithfulness is simply saying that God is a rock. He doesn't change. He's steadfast. Okay. And here's what it says. And this is interesting how a couple of verses here, the steadfast love and faithfulness seem to go together. He says in Psalm 36, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. When you go outside today, don't do it right now, but when you go outside, just look up. Okay, now he says the steadfast love, he says your steadfast love extends to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. Can you really measure that? No. Lamentations chapter 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. All right. It's time for an illustration from Psalm 85. And this is where God says, I want you to picture something for me. So just put it in your mind. Watch this Psalm 85. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Okay. They come together here. Now, this is going to be interesting. All right, and he says, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. He says, faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. The best picture we have of this, follow with me now, is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me, myself." The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the one who is a faithful servant, the one who is faithful even unto death, even death on the cross, was high and lifted up. Right, faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness, the righteous judge God looked down from heaven. Aren't you glad it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make him for sin, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant what? Justify. Before God, justify because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness looks down from heaven. And so what does he say? Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. The steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ come together when Jesus is on the cross. And the next words are, and righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. We are beneficiaries. And so the blessedness is what Paul says. Here's a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But if he can save me, he can save you. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he has entered into this glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, has ceased from his own works as God did from his. When we come to rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So we delight in the Lord's day. Because every day we should be preaching the gospel to ourselves. But when we come to the Lord's day, we know we're going to get a good dose of it. And we need it. We need to have it preached to us. Preach it. Yes. We need it preached to ourselves because we get downcast on ourselves. Third point is the worthiness of praise and thanksgiving. Notice he says to the music, lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. Bring out all the instruments you can. Bring out the sound. Does anybody here ever sing to the radio or your recordings? Do you ever do that? I try not to if I'm around anybody. I know I'll offend somebody, even my wife. Okay? And she thinks I'm all right, but I mean, you know, I don't want to offend her. So a lot of times we put on, we listen to the Handel's Messiah. Okay? And she's singing along. I won't. Unless I'm in the car by myself. And then I let it out. Anybody else do that? You know, when you're in the car, that's a safe place, isn't it? All right, now. When you come to worship, it's a foretaste of what heaven's like. Because we're singing together. Revelation 7, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all the tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. No problem getting people to sing. They all sing praises to God. You know, there's just this congruency. Now, I am very thankful for our music team. I am most thankful. I've had people stir my ire by saying they're not very good. And I've said, maybe you need to go to another church. And they did. And that's okay. Because our music team puts a lot into this, and it's not a concert. Their purpose is to get you to sing. And we prayed for God to bless our music. I keep, you know, thinking, it'd be nice to have a violin and a cello and some other instruments here. If God blesses with that, fine. If not, here's the key to our singing. Because God has answered our prayers. Instead of adding more musicians, here's what God has done. I really believe it's an answer to prayer. is that for some reason we've been praying that God would bless us in our worship service, and somehow after the first of the year, you know, we've had our quarterly prayer meeting in January and April. Somewhere in that time period, it's almost like God said, let's kick it up a notch. I'm serious. Where when if you're leading worship here, and it's like amazing. It's like, where are all these people coming from? And I was in an a cappella church for a long time. They would teach people to read shape notes and all the other things, you know, and there was harmonies, but this is different. And here's the answer. It's on your outline. From Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is what makes good singing in the church. It's not the instrumentation, although I think I'm very thankful for that. But here's the point. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I think this is what's going on. I am grateful for this church because you can see the word of God is having an effect on people's lives. And so when they come to the worship of God, it is overflowing in the way that they sing. Thank God for that. You can't produce that. That's the Spirit of God that does that. So the conclusion that we'd have, look forward to the Lord's Day. You get a little taste of foretaste of heaven to sing along with people that are led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God means something to them, and they were joining their voices as one before the throne of God. I thank God for each one of you now. Let's go on to the next point. Connection to the original Sabbath mandate I put as the next point. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. The first creation mandate was God looked at his work. And I believe what he was telling to other people is just notice all the things I've done. And so they praised God. They took a day to rest and say, marvelous are the works of God. I mean, can we say that too? Marvelous are his works. How about when we come to the time of redemption, when he redeemed his people out of Egypt? There was no problem getting that song sung. And so when we find in Revelation that they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb, it's time that we come together to praise God for his creation, his faithfulness in history, his faithfulness to us over time, his goodness to us this past week. That's why in Psalm 150 he says, if you have any breath at all, praise the Lord. That's good stuff, man. So we find delight in the Lord's Day because we can finally let it out. You may have gone through the week, all kinds of things happen, but you look back and say, look how God has blessed me. And you say, I can't wait to get there on Sunday to just praise the Lord. It's good to talk about it with other people, but when you're in the congregation, we're praising God together. And that's the first point. We find delight in praise and gratitude. Secondly, there's a difference of finding delight and not. Let's start with finding those who find delight. It's called resting in God's greatness. How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. I just want to read Psalm 111, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. For all of splendor and majesty in his work and his righteousness endures forever. Studied. You ever read the book of Romans? When you read the book of Romans, you come down at the end of chapter 11. You know, he has laid out salvation beautifully. He has covered so many points there, you have to scratch your head about 10 times while you're doing that and say, let me get that sort of thing. But it's just marvelous in the things of God. But I love how he ends chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Isn't that good? The point is this. Do you delight in God's marvelous works? In his marvelous salvation? We find rest in that, don't we? Find rest in the things that he has made known to us by his sovereign grace. For there is no rest for the wicked, verses 6 and 7. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. It's important to note that those who do not take God's commands seriously in their lifestyle and what their lifestyle indicates There's a difference. God made a difference. And he says that we are set apart in the book of Psalms. And that's Romans chapter 1, he says, what can be known about God is plain to these people, but he's shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. They turn from it. There's no thought towards God, and they abuse the Sabbath. Instead of honoring the Lord's day and honoring him, you've probably heard this expression. Sunday is fun day. We have to watch out because the world is not our standard. We're to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Conclusion is that we take delight in the Lord's day, but it reminds me that there is a difference between those who do know and those who don't know him. But we rest in his final word. He says, but you, O Lord, are high forever, and behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold, your enemies shall perish, and evildoers shall be scattered. The Lord's day is a time to refocus and understand we serve the God who will judge the earth in unrighteousness, as it says in Acts chapter 18 or 17, says he has fixed the time when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's appointed. And we know whom he's appointed because he raised him from the dead. The world thinks it's weird that you would take time and worship God and find refreshment and delight in the Lord. What happens? You ever notice people that don't know the Lord on Monday? They're so tired. How are you doing today? I am so tired. What did you do? Oh, I had all this going on. You know, and you know, it takes them about a day and a half to recover from the weekend. Okay? And they make fun of us. The Bible says, payday's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness, and he's coming with fiery vengeance on those who do not know Jesus. So the conclusion is that we delight in the Lord's Day because it reminds us the God we serve is a God of judgment, but we find a refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. All right. Stand by for the next point. The endless vitality of finding delight. First of all, the refreshment that is found in the Sabbath. Notice verse 10. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Let me tell you a little experience I had when Janma, also known as my wife Jan, as she is the grandmother of many children, okay, even though we have no children, we have lots of grandchildren, covenant grandchildren, and she was hosting overnight Celine and Gracie, all right, and Celine had her little doll, which was a unicorn, or it's a little, what do you call this, horse-like thing, you know, okay, fantasy creature, right, and she carries it around with her unicorn. So I said to Celine, did you know that the unicorn is mentioned in the Bible? Now, I don't know if she understood me or not, but she wanted to see it. So I showed her this passage in the King James when it says, you have exalted my horn like that of a unicorn. Now, if you study the unicorn translation and what the King James guys were meaning, it meant it's referring to a rhinoceros. Okay, when he exalts your horn like the horn of a unicorn, you would not mess with a rhinoceros. I don't think there are any animals that mess with a rhinoceros, right? That horn out in the front says, don't mess with me. I can run you over and I'll poke you to death, right? I don't know if Celine's little unicorn would do that. But anyway, this. So I got in trouble because she went home and told her mama that I told her that the unicorn is in the Bible. And so Catalina called Jan and said, where is that in the Bible? I've never seen that. And Jan came to me and I said, well, it has to be in the King James. You know, anyway, so that was a little extra that you didn't pay for today. That's all right. All right. But here's the point of that. Sabbath renewal is covenant renewal. When you come to the worship of God, it is a covenant renewal when God says to you, you are mine. And he says it's like pouring oil, fresh oil over the head. That's an anointing that says, you are mine. So the Apostle Paul writes, let's look at David. David says in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You're mine, David. Paul says we have this anointed with the Holy Spirit who is the seal on us, given us, he's a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. And so Romans chapter 8 says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, that we long for heaven itself. Or as he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, that his Spirit agrees with our spirit that tells us that we are children of God. Wow. Just covenant renewal during the Sabbath renewal. When God says, you're mine. Sometimes we're in the world and we're just beaten down and beaten down and beaten down, beaten down. We long to be in the service of God. To get that voice in the Word of God that says, you are mine. That's a delight. Secondly, he says, it points to the difference. He says, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of the evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree that grow, the palm tree and the grow like a cedar in Lebanon. If you study history, you'll find that people that observed the Lord's day and those who didn't. Nehemiah says that he was confronted the nobles of his day because when he was away, they just did anything they wanted to on the Sabbath day. He says, what is this evil you're doing, profaning the Sabbath? Didn't our fathers act this way? And did not our God bring disaster on the city? So we look back on, we take time on the Lord's day, look back and see people that were blessed and followed it and people that followed in the way of judgment. Okay, point C on your outline, a place of refreshment. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish like the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. Here's the fountain of youth. The fountain of youth. People are always looking for the fountain of youth. Does anybody here anybody else here take supplements? Yeah, man, especially us baby boomers, man. Yeah, give it to me, man. I want to live as long as I can. I may not live to be 180, but I want to enjoy what I am living. I want to live right now, right? We understand that. Here's the fountain of youth. Follow it. The blessing is found in the house of God. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. The house of God is the people of God coming together. The courts of God are the times of worship. So here they are worshiping, and the fruit in old age is a refreshment from the worship. It gives you vitality. It's interesting. Some statistics now. If you want to have grace in getting older, you need three things in your life. This will keep you younger. Number one, you need community. Number two, you need purpose in life. And number three, you need hope. When people have that, they live a better life. When they don't have that, they live a crummy life. Right? So stop and think about it. In the worship of God, number one, there's community. You're here, other people are here, you are connecting with them in the worship of God, and we're together in this community. It even goes farther than that. As a member of the church of God, you are also members of one another, and so you care for one another. We have community. So if you are not calling people or texting people or contacting people in between time, you're missing out on community. We need to have community with one another. That is what we're called to do. To not look on our own things, but also on the affairs of others. To care about them. Community. It keeps you young. Number two, purpose in life. When you come together to worship, your purpose is to worship God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, to sing praise to God, to pray along with those that are praying, to hear the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. There's purpose in life. Third, there's hope of a glorious future. Glorious future. We're reminded of that every time we get together. Even as we have the end of the Lord's Supper, we show forth the Lord's death. What's the next words? Until he comes. Oh, it's a glorious future we have. Do you realize that Moses was 120 years of age when he died? And it says that his eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. Do you think he was living till he died? Really living. How about Caleb? I don't think he's 85, is he? No. But Caleb in the Bible was 85 years of age when he came to Joshua and he said, I want that mountain. And he said, I'm 85, but I'm as strong now as when we went into the land to check it out 40 years ago. Friends, worshiping God keeps you young. Finding delight, though, in the Lord is the greatest blessing. Because he says, when you take delight in the Lord's day, in the Sabbath, he causes you to delight in the Lord, and you will ride on the heights of the earth, and he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken that. Find delight in the Lord's day. Find delight in God himself. What's that like? Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. That, my friends, is why you anticipate the Lord's day. You look forward to the Lord's day. You prepare for the Lord's day. And when the time comes, it's like they let you out the gate. And you head for the service of God because it's time to worship God. This is your delight, is it? Isn't it interesting? It's such a simple request. The Lord says, honor me with one day. Honor me. Instead of focusing on restrictions, we focus on delighting. May the Lord bless you with delight in his day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the truth of this psalm. I know we've covered a lot of ground, but Lord, I pray that you would take the words that have been spoken to challenge each one of us to truly look at the Lord's day as a Sabbath from you, an oasis in the desert, and everything about worship. May it incite delight in our souls. And as we come delighting in this day you've given to us, may we delight in you and find the blessings from delighting in you. Oh God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.